and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. Please flip over to 2 Samuel 9, verse 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" There was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And they had called him unto David. The king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." The king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show him the kindness of God unto him?" Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." The king said unto him, "Where is he?" Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold thy servant." David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for thy father's sake. And I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. Thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." Father, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for the anointing that is on your word. I ask you now, God, that you would anoint these lips of clay, that I may speak what thus saith the Lord to your people. Father, we'll be sure to give you all the praise and honor, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I want to preach to you this morning on the thought, returning to the table. Returning to the table. We pick up this story talking about David and Saul and Jonathan. But before we get into what I want to talk to you about this morning, I want to give you a little history on the relationship of David and Jonathan. They were very close friends. The Bible actually tells us that God knit their hearts together. They were the best of friends. They were ride or die. They had each other's back. No matter what came around, they had each other's back. When Saul was trying to kill David, Jonathan would warn him of Saul's plans. Jonathan would do whatever he had to protect his covenant brother. Amen. We don't hear a lot about brothers and sisters being in covenant anymore, because people will sell you out quicker than anything in the day and age that we live. That's why my circle of friends is actually extremely small. I have a lot of acquaintances, but the people that I actually trust, I could probably count on one hand. Why? Because there's so many people that will betray you at the drop of a hat. But you got to understand the importance of Jonathan and Saul and David. Saul is trying to kill David, and Jonathan is warning him. Now, according to custom, Jonathan was in line to be killed king after his father Saul. So here is David actually protecting the man that is going to take his spot. And he was okay with that. He said, "You're going to actually take my place. You're going to take what's mine. Now let's bring that down. If somebody was going to take your spot to be king, would you be so happy to protect them?" And it's quiet in the house. Jonathan was protecting the man that was going to take his spot. He wanted what God wanted for the kingdom more than he wanted what he wanted for himself. You see, if we could ever get to that point in our lives where we decide it's not about me, it's about the kingdom. It's not about my title, it's about the kingdom. And we would want what God wants more than what we want for ourselves. We wouldn't have to deal with all this foolishness in the body of Christ that we have to deal with if we would just say, "God, it's not my will, but God, your will be done." If nobody ever puts my name on a thank you card, if my name don't make the paper, if nobody knows who I am, as long as they know who Jesus is. Amen. Jonathan wanted what was best for the kingdom more than he wanted what was best for him. Amen. We must understand that the body of Christ, according to Scripture, is made up of many members working together. Everybody can't be the head. Somebody's got to be the feet to take it around. Somebody's got to be the hands to do things. Somebody has to be the torso to give it all stability. Everybody can't be the head. So if you've got a lot of heads running around, it don't go anywhere because there's no feet to move it. So when everybody wants to be in charge and everybody wants to have a leadership title, then where's the people that, and they think everybody else should do the work, what happens is none of the work gets done. Amen. That's why I'm not crazy about titles in church. Somebody asked me the other night, said, do I call you pastor or brother? I said, Ovid is fine. Why? Because I've never been big on titles because, you know, it's not about me. It's about the kingdom. It's about what God wants. So the members are like one body. It's kind of like a puzzle. That, you know, when you get a puzzle, you look on the box and it shows you what it's supposed to look like. But when you open the box, is it put together? You open the box and you're like, what was I thinking buying this thing? God gives us a picture of what the church is supposed to operate like. God gives us a picture of how he wants the church to be. But it is up to us to find out where all the pieces go. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. If you are not careful, how many of you have ever put a puzzle together? Did you try to put a piece where it didn't fit? What would have happened if you would have tried to force that piece to fit where it didn't fit just because you wanted it there? It would have become damaged. And then it would damage those connected to it. What happens is when we try to force ourselves in positions and in places that God has not designed for us, we end up damaging ourselves. And we damage everybody connected to us because we want so bad to be someplace we don't belong. And that's why we have so many wounded people in the body of Christ today, is because they were tried to force to fit where they did not belong. Okay? So it is. So you've got to be okay with understanding that piece didn't fit. Now, if you are putting a puzzle together and that piece didn't fit where you wanted it to go, what do? You lay it to the side and try to put another piece there. You don't throw that piece away, just because it didn't fit where you wanted it to go. Ah, that's why we've got so many half churches. Because we throwed the pieces away that didn't fit where we wanted to put them. Oh, y'all have to amen. This is good. We throwed the pieces away. Instead of saying, well, maybe they just didn't fit right there. Maybe they just didn't fit into the mold that we wanted them to fit into. See, the pieces are molded. And there's a certain spot that you're molded to fit. And if somebody tries to force you into an area you're not molded to fit, you're going to get damaged. And then you're going to damage a whole lot of other people. So that's why we have churches that aren't complete today, is because we've thrown a lot of the pieces away, and then we've got a lot of damaged pieces that don't fit together because they're broken. So Jonathan understood, it's not what I want, because if I try to fit here, even though it is my birthright to fit here, even though my bloodline gives me the permission to fit here, he said it's still not God's plan for my life. Jonathan didn't say, even though I was in line to do this, it's my spot. He said, if God wants to bring a shepherd out of the field that nobody even knows and place him over the kingdom, then that's okay with me. We got to get past all these titles and thinking somebody owes us something because of who we are. And if God wants to bring somebody out of the field and set them up as head over his people, bless God, let God do it, because that's God's will. Glory to God. We got to get past. What is it? What's in it for me? How am I going to make it? So Jonathan and David had this incredible relationship of brotherhood. They stuck close to each other. So Jonathan had this son by the name of Mephibosheth. And he was 5 years old. And when Mephibosheth was 5 years old, word came that Jonathan and David had been killed in battle. Now, when Jonathan and David had been killed in battle, the news came, oh no, they've been killed. Mephibosheth's nurse grabbed him up And as she grabbed him up, she began to flee with him because she was like, his life is in danger. I've got to get him out of here. And she grabbed him up and she began to run with him. But as she was running with him, somehow she dropped him. And when she dropped him, it crippled him. The Bible said he became lame on his feet. He was crippled. But let's dissect this a little bit, if you will bear with me. The nursemaid is running with him. She's got him, and she's running with him. And then all of a sudden, she drops him. In other words, she mishandled him. She mishandled him. What do you do when somebody you trust mishandles you and lets you down? Woo! Let me preach right here for just a little bit. What do you do when somebody you had confidence in, somebody you put faith in, somebody you put trust in, mishandles you and you end up getting hurt? Here's Mephibosheth with somebody that he trusted, somebody that he thought was there to take care of him, somebody that he thought would never let him down, and then all of a sudden he's dropped and he's hurt. Some of us have been hurt in marriage. Some of us have been hurt in relationship. Some of us have been hurt by a sneaky uncle. Let me just preach. Some of us have been hurt by things, that, and we're carrying these scars around. We've been hurt in church. People have been wounded by pastors and by leaders that they thought were there to protect them. They were thought were there to comfort them, and somehow they let them down, and they got hurt. They got wounded. And the Bible says she let him down so bad that he became crippled. What does that mean? The wounds of her letting him down, he carried those scars for the rest of his life. I don't know about you, but if you've never been hurt so bad that you'll carry those scars from now on, keep living. It's going to happen. There's people today that are walking around with smiles on their face and lifting their hands, worshiping God, and you wouldn't think anything, but on the inside, they're scarred. On the inside, there's pain. On the inside, you don't see the nights when they're by themselves weeping till their pillow is wet. Come on, let's just be real. You don't see the nights where they're in their prayer closet crying out to God, God, why did this have to happen to me? God, why does it still hurt? God, why am I still struggling with this? God, why did this person have to die? God, why did this person have to leave me? God, why did I have to go through this? And you're hurt so bad that you carry those scars around. Somebody he trusted, and he carried that scar for the rest of his life. But can I tell you something this morning? Not all scars are visible. These people that are carrying scars around that you would never know that they're scarred up. You would never know that they've been wounded. You would never know that they've been through what they've been through. There's people walking around with all kinds of scars today. They're saved people. Just because you get saved doesn't mean all your scars go away. Let me go ahead and help you with that. Just because you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior does not mean that from now on you're never going to get hurt. You're never going to have a problem again. Your past is still not going to bother you. Amen. Now, I've been saved as long as I can remember, but there are still people that hurt me that when I see them, it still hurts. Why? Because those scars are still there. It's a reminder. Man, that hurt one time. And God's working on that. Can you know you can forgive them, but still carry the scar. Amen. Scars can heal, but it's still going to be evident that it was there. Amen. A scar is evidence that a wound once existed, but it is also evidence that it's healed. But it's a constant reminder that it happened. It's a constant reminder that it happened. So not all scars. So here she is. She dropped him. He become crippled. What a sad state to be. That I'm sure he was 5 years old when this happened. I'm sure before this happened to him, he would run and jump and play and just have all kind of fun and do all these things. But when this happened to him, it totally changed his life. You ever had something so dramatic happen to you that it turns your world upside down? He could no longer do the things he used to do. He no longer had the freedoms that he used to have. Why? Because of what happened to him. He no longer could operate the way he used to operate. If he wanted something, he could just get up and go get it. Now he had to resort to a lifestyle of asking somebody to go get it for him, of asking for help to get up, of asking for help to go to bed, asking for help to go to the restroom. No matter what it was, he had to ask somebody. So what happened is, what happened in his life was so traumatic to him that he had to adapt his life to accommodate what happened to him. So many people out there today have had to adapt their lives to what they went through. They've had to adapt to what happened to them. That some things have happened that have hurt them and wounded them so deeply that they've had to adapt to a lifestyle that changed their whole life. It changed everything about them. So when this happened to Mephibosheth, we're not told much more about him in Scripture until over in chapter 9 when we begin to read where David now is king. And he asked, is there anybody that is left of the house of Saul that I can bless for Jonathan's sake? In other words, Jonathan is dead, but David still holds true to his relationship he had with his brother. Saul hunted David like an animal. He hunted David like a dog. If you read some of the stories of David, David had to act crazy one time just to find a place of refuge. The Bible said he acted like he was crazy and let spit run down his beard. In other words, he was drooling on himself to appear to be gone mad so the Philistines would let him stay with them to escape Saul. David was a man that was just persecuted for no reason by Saul. David had every right to despise Saul and despise everything about him, but he remembered his brother Jonathan. He remembered his brother Jonathan that said, hey, Saul may have got me that day if it hadn't have been for Jonathan. Let me tell you something, we all need a Jonathan in our friends list. Saul may have gotten me that day if it hadn't have been for Jonathan. If Jonathan hadn't brought word that I was about to get it, I may have got killed. You know, sometimes you need somebody to tell you you're about to get it. See, we want somebody that will comfort us in our problems. Okay, baby, we're going to talk about it. And saying, hey, you fitting to mess up, they fitting to get you, you better get out of this. I would much rather somebody come to tell me, hey, if you don't get out of this situation, if you do that, it's going to be detrimental to you. We may get mad at them for a minute, but they're really our true friend because they're trying to protect us. You don't just need somebody that always comforts you in your crisis, but does not have the ability to lead you to your deliverance. We want to surround ourselves with people that buy into us. I like people that give it to me straight. Why? Because I'm a person that gives it to you straight. Please don't come to me for counseling if you don't want the truth, because I'm probably going to hurt your feelings. I love you. And I will do everything I can to you, but I'm not going to sugarcoat the truth for anybody. The truth is the truth. And I can do it in love, but I'm going to tell you the truth. That's why I don't do a lot of counseling. Because I'm not like, oh, it's okay, baby. You're going to be all right. Like, well, you messed up. I've told people before, you brought this on yourself. Now you got to deal with it. I had a young man come to me one time and say, I messed up. He said, if my girlfriend's pregnant, what am I going to do? And he was squalling and all that. I said, God will forgive you, but you still think to be a daddy in 9 months. I can't pray that away. I mean, I feel like I can get a prayer answer, but I can't pray that away. Let me go ahead and tell you, there's some stuff I can't pray away. If you go rob the store, I can't pray you out of jail. I actually had a person ask me to do that one time in the parking lot of the bank. He said, my daughter's going to jail. Can you pray she don't go to jail? I was like, yeah, I'm not a magician. I said, I will pray that God will help her while she's in jail. But she's still going to jail. The lady got mad. But guess what? She still went to jail.
Hey, some stuff you can't pray away. Let me move on. So Jonathan says, is there anybody that I can bless? For David said, anybody left I can bless for Jonathan's sake? He still wanted to bless, be a blessing. He said, now I am in a place of authority. Now I'm in a place of of power. Now let me bless those that help me get there. Ooh, let me help you right here. When you make it, don't forget everybody that helped you get there. It's amazing how we will depend on folks to help us and depend on folks to help us, depend on folks to help us, and when we finally make it, we want to forget them. I've seen people before that I've counseled and prayed for and believed God for and talked them through their problems, and now that they're doing well, they won't even hardly speak to me. I'm like, you need to. My flesh wants to rise up. I'm like, excuse me? You don't remember back when. I just have to walk on and be like, God bless you. And in my flesh, it's going, God gonna get you. I told you it's a work in progress, y'all. I'm not one of these super duper, I don't float from place to place and don't glow in the dark. I'm just as human as anybody else. Amen. It's a work in progress, just like it's a work in progress on you. Amen. You might as well shake your head, yeah, because if you do this, you're lying. It's a work in progress on everybody. So when we hear about Mephibosheth again, the Bible said he is in a place called Lodibar. Now, Lodibar is a unique place to be at, but we learn a lot about Mephibosheth by where he is. If you understand, in the Bible days, all the names of the towns and all the names of people actually meant something. I've told you before, and tell you again, if you don't have a Bible dictionary, get you one and start studying names of people and names of places, and it brings so much light into what it meant. They didn't just call a place Columbia, or they didn't call you Billy or Bob or Jimmy. They each name meant something, and it had a meaning behind it. So here we find Mephibosheth at a place called Lodibar. Now, Lodibar means a place of no pasture. In other words, it was a desert place. So what we learn from this is that what happened to Mephibosheth affected him so much that he went to a place, a desert place, or a place of isolation. Let me help you right here. Sometimes when things happen to us, it drives us to be isolated. Y'all are quiet this morning. It drives us to be isolated. Why? We don't want to talk to nobody. We don't want to be around nobody. We don't want to go to church. We don't want to answer the phone. I've been there. When my best friends were calling me, I wouldn't answer the phone. We don't want to answer the phone. We don't want to do anything. We want to just be isolated to ourselves. But what we must understand is that is a trick of the enemy. And I'm going to show you in just a minute how it is. But Mephibosheth, no matter, we don't know from when he was 5 on up to when he was, we're not sure how old he was at this time. But Mephibosheth was in a place of no pasture, in a desert place, in a place of isolation. You see, what happened to him drove him into isolation. And if we are not careful, there will be things that transpire in our lives that will drive us into isolation. I've been there myself where I said, God, I don't care if I ever see another person. God, I don't care if I ever preach again. I'm sorry that I'm very transparent. I'll tell you the way I am. God, I don't care if I ever preach another message. God, I don't want to be around folks. I've gotten to the point where I said, all people are the same. And God had to convict me because not everybody is the same. There are good people in this earth. There are real Christians in this earth. Let me help you. There are good men in this earth, ladies. There are good women in this earth, men. Not all men are dogs. Not all women are gold diggers. I know mine's not a gold digger because I didn't have nothing. I didn't have nothing. So I know mine's not a gold digger. Amen. We got married. She had a house. I was like, whoop, whoop. I was gold digging. But I done got tickled. Oh, help me, Jesus. So it drove him to a place of isolation where he thought that he didn't want to be around anybody. And see, when the enemy can't kill you, he tries to push you into isolation. See, the enemy wants, the Bible says the enemy cometh but for what? To kill, steal, and destroy. So when the enemy, what happened to Mephibosheth didn't kill him. So when the enemy sees what happened to you didn't take you out, then he wants to drive you into isolation. But can I tell you something? If the devil had the power to kill you, he would have already done it. But he don't have that authority. He don't have that power to kill you, because all power is given unto Jesus. All power is given unto him. If the devil had the power to take you out. So I got to tell somebody today, the devil can't kill you. He can't take you out, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And if you will just hold on to God, you may go through the battle. Amen. But God can bring you out and you not even smell like smoke. Amen. Somebody give God some praise this morning. So when the enemy can't kill you, they tried to isolate you. How do we know this? The Bible says when Joseph's brothers saw him coming from afar off, they said, "Behold, this dreamer comes. Let's kill him. And then we will see what happens to his dreams." But the Bible says that Reuben spoke up and said, "Let's not kill him. Don't kill him. Don't kill him." You know what Reuben means? Reuben means behold a son. So let's read that a different direction. When the enemy wanted to kill Joseph, behold a son, said you can't kill him. Oh God. That's why it's so important you understand Bible names. When the devil wanted to kill you, behold the Son of God stood up and said you can't kill him. Behold, the son stood up and said, "You can't take him out. You can't take him out. This one's mine." That's why when the enemy came to God and said, God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And God said, "You can do anything you want to him, but you can't kill him." That's why we know the devil don't have power to take us out if we just trust in God. So they took Joseph and Reuben, spoke up and said, "Don't kill him. Don't kill him, but let's throw him in a pit. Let's throw him in a pit." What is a pit? It's a place of isolation. And the Bible says there was no water in it. What does water represent in the Bible? The Spirit of God. So he wants to get you to a place of isolation where you don't feel nothing. I can't tell you in my lifetime that there's been times I sit on a pew through a whole service and didn't feel anything. And it wasn't because God wasn't there. It's because I was in such a state in my life. I was so hurt, I was so wounded, I was so down, I was so depressed, I was so isolated that I was just there out of habit. I was just there out of, I just need to go to church, and I didn't feel a thing. Why? Because I was so isolated by the enemy. I was so beat up. I looked the same, but inside, I was a mess. You know, it's kind of like a duck on the water. Everything looks calm on the surface, but under the water, the feet are just a-kicking. And sometimes things can look calm on the outside, but on the inside, it's a mess. It's a mess that only you and God know about. I mean, why? Because you can't tell nobody, because everybody else has done told it anyway. Amen. You got to realize we live in Marion County. What does that mean? Everybody in Marion County knows your business better than you do. This is the gossip in this county I've ever seen in my life. If you want something a secret, keep it to yourself. The only person in Marion County that you ought to trust is God. I'm just being honest. And I'm just kind of saying that jokingly. There's people you can trust. But this is the gospel in this community ever. So here he's in a place of isolation. He's in a place where no water's in it. So when the enemy can't kill you, he wants to force you into isolation. I just don't want to go to prayer meeting. I just don't want to go to ladies' Bible study. I just don't want to go to men's Bible study. I just don't want to go to this event. I just don't feel like going to church today. I just ain't feeling it today. If you're not careful, it keeps getting easier and easier and easier. And the enemy pushes you deeper and deeper into isolation. And before you know it, you're all by yourself. And you turn around and be like, "Where's everybody at?" And it don't just begin a little. You know, it's the enemy just brings it in gradually. And he keeps pushing you and he keeps pushing you. And then you start to think, "Well, this one betrayed me. Maybe, you know, who's the next one going to betray me?" And then we begin to have trust issues. Anybody had trust issues? better raise your hand. I'm finna rebuke my wife right here in church. To make that heifer think that I wasn't like every other man. Man, she liked to wore me out. I told her she was an incredible wife, but she was the worst girlfriend I ever had. She was hateful. And she's like, I was just trying to run you off to see if you was going to stay. I was like, you almost did. I said, if I hadn't fell in love with you, I'd have been gone. I'd have been like, deuces. This woman is crazy. But she's an amazing wife, and I thank God for her every day. So, you know, it brings you to a place of isolation. It brings you to a place where you can have trust issues and all those things. And today, I'm going to tell you, there's many people, even in the body of Christ, that come to church and sit on the pews, but they're still isolated. I don't want to open up because I got hurt last time. I don't want to trust people because I got let down last time. I don't want to make myself open because I've been wounded so many times. And there are people that sit on our pews every Sunday, every Wednesday, that are still in places of isolation because they've been wounded, because they've been hurt. But can I tell you something? You need to realize, though, that all that hurt and all that pain and all that letdown and all those scars still doesn't dictate who you are. Do you know who dictates who you are? The Father. The Father gives identity. That is why when Jesus was baptized, a voice rang from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Father gives identity. I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again. That's why we are fighting today in so many homes that don't have fathers in. And we have so many young men and young women that are confused. Why? Because the mother nurtures, but the father gives identity according to the Word of God. So if the devil can get us raising children in fatherless homes, then we have a bunch of kids that grow up who don't know who they are. Hello? If you are a father in this house and you are not handling your business with your kids, shame on you. And you need to step up and be a man. If that offends you, I'm sorry. You'll get over it. But if you are a man and you are not doing what you're supposed to be doing with your children, shame on you. You are not doing what God commanded you to do as a man. Women, amen. Women, if you are not doing what God commanded you to do, to be a nurturer, to be a homemaker, to be a somebody that loves and supports and takes care of your children, shame on you. Get out the club and stay at home with your kids. Got 40-year-old women with four kids still trying to go to the club on Friday night. What is wrong with you? You're not 18 anymore. I know you squeezed in them skinny jeans. Done had to put powder on your legs to pull them up. I know how it works. I was working a ball game the other night, and about a 50-year-old woman come through with black leather pants on so tight. I know she had to use 5 jars of powder to get them things on. And I was like, what the what? Like, you ain't 20 years old anymore? I'm going to move on from that. I'm getting a lot of looks. If I smell powder today, I'm going to talk about y'all. I'm going to go ahead and tell you now. So, but realizing that all the stuff that you've been through doesn't dictate who you are. God gives you your identity. And even though Mephibosheth was crippled, even though Mephibosheth was in an isolated place, he was still a prince. Why? Because he was Jonathan's son, because of who his daddy is. Even though all this stuff was on him, even though he was isolated, he was still a prince. Why? Because he had the DNA of the king. He had the DNA of the king. In other words, his DNA overrode anything that was on him. Can I help you right here? When you are born again, you take on the DNA of the king. And the DNA of the king overrides everything that is on you. You may have sin on you, the DNA of the king overrides it. You may have failure on you, the DNA of the king overrides it. You may have a horrible past, but the DNA of the king overrides it. And I want to tell you today, let the DNA of the king override everything that is on you. The enemy comes with all this stuff. The enemy comes with all this stuff, and you may have failed miserably, but it still don't change who you are. Even when I fall on my face, when I get up and I brush myself off, guess what? I'm still a child of the king. That doesn't change who I am and who he is in me. Amen. And I'm tired of the devil lying to God's people and saying every time you mess up that God just throws you away like a broken piece of the puzzle. But God said while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and gave himself for us. And God wants to pick you up and brush you off and say, welcome home, my son. Welcome home, my daughter. Kill the fatted calf because my son or my daughter who was lost has come back home. The prodigal son went his own way, did what he wanted to, squandered all his living on riotous living. He found himself in the pig pen. I don't have time to go into it, but the pigs were considered unclean by the Jews. He found himself just in a horrible place, and he came to himself, and he remembered who his father was. You know, sometimes when the enemy is beating you to death about what you've done and about the stuff that's on you, just stop for a minute and say, I need to remember who my father is. I need to remember who my father is. My father has got this. You know, Jesus died for this. I don't have to be ruled by this. I don't have to let this control my life. Jesus died for this. Mephibosheth had all this stuff on him, but he had the DNA of the king. You know, buried treasure has a lot of dirt on it. But does all that dirt lessen the value of the treasure? It's still just as valuable with all the dirt on it. But what happens when somebody gets it in their hand? They take and they wash all the dirt on it. Wash all the dirt off of it. So you can begin to see its true magnificence. You can begin to see its true value. You can begin to see its true beauty. And that's what God does. He reaches down in the dirt. And he begins to wipe all that dirt off of us. And he begins to say, see how beautiful you are. See how magnificent you are. See your true value. You see, we with our fleshly eyes, all we want to see is the dirt. We want to see somebody with sin dripping off of them, and we want to focus on the dirt. We want to focus on all the mess that's on them, and we fail to see the beauty that's in them. Because can I tell you something? Every person, whether they are dripping in sin this morning, they are still valuable to God. They are still priceless to God. Why? Because he loved them so much, he sent his son to die for them. And God does not love me or you more than he loves the coldest sinner out there this morning. God loves us all equally. And he died for us all. Amen. Buried treasure has all the dirt, but it doesn't lessen the value. You know, sometimes though, I want to help somebody here. Sometimes you got to go through the dirt to get to the good stuff. Amen. If all you ever eat is potted meat, and then somebody sets a filet mignon in front of you, you'd be like, wow. I told my wife that's what happened to her. It's a joke. I was like, filet mignon is good after you've had potted meat all these years. Joke, guys. Y'all don't throw me out yet. This is my first Sunday as your pastor. Don't get rid of me. But you don't realize, you know, all this good stuff is out there because you've seen the dirt so much. But sometimes when you go through the dirt, you begin to appreciate when something good starts happening to you. And let me help you. Please don't sabotage something good happen to you because it's always been bad. Don't make Jimmy over here, who's a good dude, pay for every bad thing Freddie ever did. Jimmy's over there scratching his head going, what did I do wrong? It ain't what you did wrong, it's what Freddie did wrong. If I knew who Freddie really was, I would go whoop his tail. Because I had to pay for Freddie. And that's just, I don't know who Freddie is, but I'm just saying I had to pay for Freddie. But sometimes you got to go through the dirt to get to the good stuff. realizing who you are. You know, you don't have to settle for just whatever when you realize who you are. You see, a lot of people settle for this and this and this. Well, I'm just this and I'm just this. No, you're not. You're a child of the Most High. And you deserve better. You deserve the best that God has. You don't have to settle for just mediocre life. You don't have to settle for just getting by. You deserve the best. Why? Because I'm a child of the King. And that entitles me to the benefits of the King's household. Are y'all with me? Now, please don't go home and say, preacher told me. When you get home and tell your spouse, preacher told me I deserve better, so get out. Please don't do that. That's not what I'm saying. Let me clarify that, because if my phone rings, somebody does that today, I'm probably not going to answer. But anyway, please don't go, that's not what I'm saying. But you deserve the best. You don't have to settle for just whatever. Amen. You deserve the best that God has. Amen. So learn to grow, though, out of the dirt they left you in. You know, a lot of people will leave you in the dirt. They'll leave you laying face down in it. It'll be church folks. How do you know that? There was a man who was stripped, wounded, and left for dead, laying in the ditch. And the church folks walked by and said, oh, and got on the other side of the road and walked on by. Hey, this is straight out the Bible. You got a problem with it, take it up with God. They walked by and said, oh. And then a Samaritan, which was considered a dog to the Jews, stopped, helped the man, cleaned him up, took him to the hotel, paid his hotel bill, paid for his care, and said, make sure he's taken care of, and when I come back through this way, if I owe you anything else, I'll make it good then. This was a good dude. But he was a sinner person. Somebody that the Jews thought was nothing, but they actually reached down and helped him. You see, people will leave you laying in the dirt, but you got to realize that I can grow out of the dirt that they left me in. Sometimes all a seed needs is a little dirt. Sometimes a seed needs a little dirt. You got to put it in some dirt for it to start growing. I thank God for my dirt. I thank God for my dirt. Why? Because it helped me grow. It taught me how to love. It taught me how to forgive. It taught me how to not hold grudges. It taught me how to see people for people and not be so judgmental. My Lord, we'll beat somebody to death about their past. If you've been watching the news in the last little bit, you've seen somebody get beat to death about their past from 40 years ago. And everybody beating them to death acts like they don't have a past. Hello, I don't care if you like the man or not. It was wrong for him to be beat to death about his past on something somebody said that they had no proof of. She may have been from Marion County. I really think she might have been. But people will leave you in all kind of mess. But it's time to let what's in you come out. Sister Beverly, would you come? So Mephibosheth is in Lodabar, place of isolation. But David remembers, hey, there's somebody I can bless that's still related to Jonathan. There's somebody I can bless. And for the last few minutes, I want to talk to you about returning to the table. David called for Mephibosheth. He sent Ziba, he said, go get him. In other words, the king was calling, saying, hey, you've been in isolation too long. You've been in a desert place too long. Come on back to the palace. I want to tell you this morning, the king's calling. We don't have to stay in places of isolation. We don't have to stay in places where we feel like we can't breathe. It's so claustrophobic. We feel like the world's closing in on us. Here he was in a place of isolation, a desert place. And all of a sudden word came, the king's calling for you. The king's calling for you. And I believe today that God is calling for us people to come out of those places. Come out of those places of isolation. Come out of those places that like this. God's got more for you. And what happened when Mephibosheth got there? What did the king do? He said, I'm going to restore to you everything that you've lost. He said, all the lands of your father Saul, all of his wealth, everything that he had, I'm going to give it back to you. See, when we come to God, and we come back to the table, God says, I'm going to give you back everything. I'm going to give you back that joy you used to have. I'm going to give you back that peace you used to have. I'm going to give you back that happiness you used to have. I'm going to give you back all that stuff that what happened to you has stolen from you. Our praise team sung a song this morning that said, I went to the enemy's camp and I took back what he stole from me. Amen. You don't have to, all these things that the enemy has stole from you, the thief cometh not but for to kill, to steal, and destroy. Everything the enemy stole from you, God can restore it right back to you just like that. The enemy stole everything Job had, but God restored it back to him double. Amen. The first thing he did was given back to him. Then he made him a place at the table. He said, Mephibosheth, you're going to eat at my table continually. He said, I'm going to set you a place at the king's table. And this is so cool right here. I'm going to set you a place at the king's table. You see, Mephibosheth had been there before. See, this happened to him at 5 years old. He had been at the king's table before. And here the king says, I'm going to set you a place. So the opportunity that he had before was once again presenting itself. Whew. Just don't think because opportunities that you had before, you missed them and they left, that God won't bring them back around. Amen. I believe God's going to bring back around some opportunities. God's going to bring around some opportunities that maybe it didn't work out like we wanted to before, but God said, I'm setting you a place at the table. And that opportunity that you've had before is going to, I feel that. That opportunity you had before is going to come back to you. That opportunity is going to come back around. Don't give up because you think you missed it. Don't give up because you think you blew it. Don't give up because you royally messed up that opportunity before. God can make it where to come right back around to you. God will open up that door again. The king said, you're going to eat at my table continually. Now, if you understand, the king's table was this very long table. I'm not sure how many it would seat. It was a long, long table and had this tablecloth over it that hung all the way down to the floor. So when Mephibosheth, watch this, when Mephibosheth sat in the chair and they scooted him up, his feet were under the tablecloth. In other words, his brokenness was covered by the king's covering. And if anybody walked up to that table, they could not tell anything was wrong with Mephibosheth. He looked just like everybody else. He would have to tell people, you know, I'm broken. And they would say, by looking at you, I would never tell. Woo! Well, you see, when God restores you, he puts you back together in such a way that you'll have to tell people what happened to you. And they'll say, by looking at you, I'd have never dreamed. Because what's broken on you becomes covered by the king's covering. You see, when you come to the table, God has prepared for you. And you slide in under it. You become covered by the king's covering. Amen. And every broken part, every scarred up part becomes covered by the king. They're still there. But God covers them. God covers them. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that God's covering some of my scars. I'm so glad that God covers my brokenness. I have been broken. I have been broken to a point that I didn't think I was going to recover. I have been broken to a point that I didn't know which way to go, didn't know what was going to happen. But I stand here today saying God covered my brokenness. God covered my brokenness. Yeah, that brokenness is there. Yeah, I still carry the scars, and I'll probably carry them for the rest of my life. But can I tell you something? They're under the covering of the king. The king's got it covered. Would you stand with me all over the house? Would you bow your